I want you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to be speaking from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Now, the title of this message is, This is a Faithful Saying. And that's the way the verse begins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now let me talk to you from my heart for just a few moments. I want you to listen very carefully to these things that I have to say. Now I realize as much as any of you that I'm out of step with the great parade of religion today. I'm not marching to their tune. I know that and you know that. We're out of step with today's parade of religion. And I realize that we're putting a serious question mark on some very successful operations, organizations, and some mighty powerful denominations. We're questioning what they're doing and the way they're doing it, and most especially the message which they're preaching. And I realize, thirdly, that we're charging some recognized popular and powerful preachers and religious leaders with compromise. We're charging that they are not preaching the gospel of God's true grace. We're saying it's another gospel. The Apostle Paul declared, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel that I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. I've said before, he said, and I say it again, if we or any man, be it an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, we're not in step with today's modern religious movement. We're putting a question mark on some very successful operations, some high-priced religious operations and organizations. And we're charging some religious leaders, powerful, popular preachers, with compromise. Compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of gain and greed. And the question comes, why? Why buck the system? Why not go along? Why challenge that which is approved by the majority of people? Why make enemies? Why divide institutions of religion? Why divide organizations which are promoting social improvement? Why do it? I'll give you three reasons. And the first reason is this, that we and our hearers may be saved. That's the first reason. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, talking to young Timothy, here's the old veteran, the warrior, the preacher of God's grace, speaking to the young man who would take up his mantle and follow in his footsteps. Take heed, he says, to yourself and to your doctrine. Take heed to yourself, that is, your conduct and your message. Continue in the doctrine, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the first reason. The first reason to take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine is that you might be saved. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my concern. I want them to be saved. I bear them record. He said they have a zeal for God. They have enthusiasm for God. They don't deny that there's a God. But it's not according to knowledge. This zeal, this enthusiasm for God is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Again, the apostle declared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul said this one time. He said, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. But then he followed it with this statement. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why buck the system? Why challenge that which is approved by the majority? Why not go along in order that our people to whom we preach might be saved? And then secondly, that God may be glorified. That's why we buck the system. That's why we do not compromise, that God may be glorified. Listen to the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak according to the word of God, the oracles of God. If any man speak, if you must speak, if you take upon yourself to be a preacher, if you take upon yourself to speak to God's people, to the congregation of the righteous, then speak the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's got to be the first motive for preaching or ministering, that God may be glorified. That's the first motive. We want to see people saved. We want to see the believer mature in grace. We want to see the church strengthen in this day. We want to see the hungry fed and the poor visited. But my friend, the first motive for all that we do is that God may be glorified. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 through 31 is very explicit on this matter. It says, God hath chosen the foolish to bring to naught the wise, and God hath chosen the base and the mean things of this world, that those things which claim to be something may appear to be what they are nothing, that no flesh should glory in his sight. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Some of us today are weary of men glorifying men. Some of us are weary of this self-promotion. It's just like one worm bragging on another worm. That's what it amounts to. One worm bragging on another. God must be glorified. Not self. Our names are not to be declared to the public. The Apostle Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? Just ministers by whom you believe the gospel. God giveth the increase. And he said, though I be not one whit behind the chiefest apostle, I'm nothing. None of us are anything. It's God that must be glorified. All right, here's the third reason. Why buck the system? Why challenge that which is approved by the majority? Why go another route? That we might be saved, that God might be glorified, and that we might be true to divine revelation. Again, the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word. That's my direction to you. Those are my orders to you. That's my advice to you. Preach the word. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. It's not what we think, it's what God says. This is to be our message. Romans 10:17 declares, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the prophet Isaiah said, to the word, to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. What a serious charge to bring against those who claim to be ministers of God. They speak not according to the word of God. If they speak not according to the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, for reproving men, for instructing men in righteousness. We must be true to divine revelation. This is our ministry, that we and those who hear us might be saved, that God may be glorified, that we may be true to divine revelation. This is our ministry. This is our message, to declare what one old-time preacher said is the infallible, inerrant, unbroken, verbally inspired word of the living God. It is faithful and true. It is sure. It is the true word of God who cannot lie. And Paul says it's worthy of acceptation. Listen to him again. This is a faithful saying, meaning it's true. It's sure. It's without question. And it's worthy of all acceptation. That is, it's worthy of universal acceptation. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, Jew and Gentile. white and black, old and young, rich and poor, it does not matter. It's the Word of the living God. I want us to look at five things from this text. This, I suppose all of us have what we call favorite verses of Scripture. Well, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. We do not seek to take a verse out here and take a verse out there, but to receive all the Word of God. But this particular verse to which I'm referring this morning is a message in itself. And I want to break it up into five parts. First of all, he said, now, this is a true saying. This is certain and as sure as the throne of God. We preach God's Word. This is what God said. This is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of acceptation by everybody listening to my voice. That young man sitting there, mother, dad, grandmother, grandfather, man, male or female, it's worthy of universal acceptation. It's worthy of your acceptation. Notice these five things. First of all, he says, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus Christ I'm talking about, born 2,000 years ago of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ, what think ye of Christ? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is our Master speaks and says, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? When he came into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and the people were casting the palm leaves in front of him, they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, hallelujah to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. People around there began to say, who is this? Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this? What would you answer? Who is this man? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, I could spend my time today talking about who he's not, or who men say he is, or what men say about him. But I choose to declare unto you what the Father says about him, and what the Word of God says about him. Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of acceptation by all men that Christ Jesus, now he's the subject, Christ Jesus, who is he? Well, let's see what the Father has to say. Listen to the Father. The Father said when he was baptized, when Jesus Christ was baptized of John in the River Jordan, the Scripture says the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice spake from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. That's what the Father said. And then one day when Christ Jesus and three disciples, Peter, James, and John, went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he appeared there with Moses and Elijah, and the glory of God shone about him, again the Father spake from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Scripture says, the Father speaking, unto the Son he saith, unto the Son, unto Jesus Christ, the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who is he? He said in John chapter 5, John the Baptist bore witness of me. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My Father bore witness of me. My Father said, this is my Son, hear ye him. The miracles that I do bear witness of me. You saw the miracles, but you didn't believe. And the word that you read, he said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. You're busy searching the Scriptures. You're busy studying the Scriptures. You're busy studying theology. But the Scriptures are they which testify of me. Yes, he's a man, but he's no ordinary man. Christ Jesus was born of a woman, but the angel said to that woman who had conceived by the Holy Ghost, that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Again, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. He said, I and my Father are one. Philip said, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father. And one day when Moses went to the top of the mountain, and God spake to him out of the bush that burned but was not consumed, and told him to go down into Egypt and lead from Egypt's captivity God's people. And Moses asked God to identify himself. He said, now when I go down there and tell them to leave the people go, to let the people go, whom shall I say hath sent me? And God said, I am that I am. I am that I am. Jesus Christ, on several occasions, used this same figure of speech. He said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. When the soldiers came to arrest him, and they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth, he replied, I am. And they all fell backward in amazement, overcome by the very power of those words. Whom do you say that I am? Christ Jesus, Christ anointed, Christ appointed, Christ ordained, Christ Messiah, the one for whom Simeon looked. The Lord said to that old man in the temple, Simeon the priest, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. And when Jesus Christ was brought in as an infant child by his mother Mary and this man Joseph, when Simeon looked upon him, he raised his eyes to heaven and he said, Lord, now let me depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. Christ appointed, anointed, ordained Messiah. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice the second part now. Christ Jesus. Now we know who we're talking about, don't we? He came into this world. Now he lived before the world was. When he prayed in John 17 to the Father, he said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, my friend, if you have any other ideas about Jesus Christ, you didn't get them from the Bible. He was before the world was. And not only that, but he made the world. The Scripture says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Did you get that? He was in the world, and the world was made by him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And he came into this world, literally, actually, not figuratively, literally, he came into this world. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent his Son, not the woman's Son, his Son. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 53, it says unto us, or chapter 9, it says unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Many people think the prophet is saying the same thing, but far from it. He's not saying the same thing. He's saying a child is born. A child is born into this world, a child named Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. But a son, the Son of God wasn't born into this world. The Son of God existed before this world was, and he made this world. And he has all preeminence in the universe. That son was given. He came into this world. Christ Jesus came into this world. He came into this world in human flesh. He came into this world obediently. He came into this world for a purpose. He was sent into this world by the Father. He was sent into this world by the covenant of God's grace. He was sent into this world to accomplish a task. He came into this world. He came from heaven. He came from his glory into this world, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He lived on this earth which he himself had made and was subject to the laws of this earth and to the trials and sorrows of this earth. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All right, the next point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. That's why he came. The angel said to the shepherds on the Judean hillside, unto you is born a Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Again, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. You see, that's the theme. all the way through, talking about his coming. The angels, the first ones to announce the fact that the Christ had come, said he came as a Savior. And he said himself, I've come to save. And here Paul said, this is a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation, universal acceptation by all men, that Christ Jesus came into this world, incarnation, to save. That's why he came. He didn't come to condemn. We were already condemned. The law had condemned us. The justice of God had condemned us. Our sins had condemned us. We were already condemned. His death and on the cross and his coming into the world did not condemn us. The Son came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he didn't come to help us save ourselves. One man asked Christ one day, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. Man can't save himself. He can't help save himself. He's without hope, without help, without strength, without God, without Christ in this world. Christ came to save. He didn't come to save us in part and leave the major portion for us to perform. He came to save. That's why he came. I was preaching on this broadcast a few years ago, and a 75-year-old man got in touch with me. He'd been watching the broadcast, the telecast, and the Lord had done a work of grace in his heart, and he asked me to come and visit with him, which I did. And he said to me, you know, he said, I've gone to church in my lifetime occasionally. I read the Bible a little bit. But he said, you know, I never knew why Jesus Christ came into the world. I knew that he did, and I knew he died on the cross, and I knew he rose again, but I didn't know why. He came to save. There was something that had to be done by man in reference to the law. It had to be obeyed. There was something that had to be done by man in reference to God's justice. Man had to die. You see, man cannot satisfy God's law nor satisfy God's justice. He can suffer. God cannot suffer, but God can satisfy. And Christ, as the God-man, satisfied, fulfilled, obeyed, kept the law in every jot and tittle in a perfect way as a human being. And he met the justice of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the hell which we deserve, and bore it, and bore it effectually to the salvation of all who believe on him. Then the next word is sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save. He came to save effectually. He came to save sufficiently. He came to save eternally. He came to save completely. He didn't come to offer anything. He came to give something. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the word sinners. The well don't need a doctor. The well do not need a physician. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That he came to save sinners. You know a sinner's hard to find? What are you saying? No, everybody's a sinner. Ask them. Ask them. Qualified sinners, yes. Not too bad, yes. Not a real bad sinner. A pretty good sinner. But everybody qualifies this term sinner. But a bona fide, unadulterated, self-confessed, hell-deserving sinner is hard to find. But Christ came to save sinners. Sinners as they are. He came to save sinners of all sorts. All nations, all kindred, and all tongues. He came to save sinners who have no other qualification. They're just sinners. He came to save sinners from their sins, and you may not like this too much, but he came to save them in their sins, just like they ought. He doesn't ask them to improve before they come to him. He does the improving. If they do not come to Christ, they'll always be in sin as they are right now. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, there's none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to save sinners, just like they are. The songwriter put it this way, come ye sinners, sinners. And you read the ministry of our Lord while he was here on this earth. It was sinners that he saved. When he went down the land of the Gadarenes, and he saved the man. He was the man in the tomb, naked, cutting himself. He had lost his mind, and Christ saved him. When he went down into Jericho, he came back with Zacchaeus. When he went down in Samaria, the woman at the well, when he went to the cross, the thief. You see, everywhere our Lord went, he came back with a real bona fide sinner. When he went to the home of the Pharisee, there was a harlot whom he saved. We miss that. We think Christ came into this world to save good folks, nice folks, religious folks, sweet folks. And he's the friend of sinners. And if you're a sinner, I've got good news for you. Christ died for sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requireth is to feel your need of him. That's all. Now here's the last word. He came into the world, Christ Jesus, the God-man, to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the chief. Notice the Apostle Paul did not say, of whom I was chief. He didn't say, of whom I have been chief. I believe it reads, of whom I am chief. Every man whom God saves is conscious of his sins before God met him, and he's conscious of his sins since he met God. All believers are conscious of their sins. We long to be perfect, but we're not yet. I like what John Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. The Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. This is a true saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief.